The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink'? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his children and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But the one who drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestor worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship where you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because what you say that we believe, for we have here ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Today's Gospel, in addition to being a long passage, is one of the most beautiful in the New Testament. And although we might think that we understand it and we're familiar with it, it actually has many surprises to it. This passage is about a wedding and about a baptism. But you wouldn't know that at first. St. John describes the well with a great deal of detail. And St. John's Gospel only includes details of time and place when they're really important. And in this case, they are. This is the well of Jacob in a Samaritan area. But what's important about this is that for any first century Jew, hearing this story or being present on the scene like the apostles, any story that involved a well and a man and a woman was about a wedding. If you look at the Old Testament and go back, you'll find that in the story of Abraham, the great ancestor of Israel, Abraham's servant meets Isaac's future bride, Rebekah, at a well. Moses meets his future bride, Zipporah, at a well. And Jacob himself meets Rebekah, the future mother of Israel, at a well, where he moves the stone and waters her flock for her in a show both of his strength and of his charity and concern for her. Eventually they marry, and his name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the father of the Jewish people, and Rebekah, the matriarch of the Jewish people. So if you're a Jew, after reading any of these pages, when you encounter a well in a story, you know it's about a wedding. Now, how can this be? Let's go to the story. Jesus is traveling with his disciples through the Samaritan area. And there he stops, tired, by the well, while his people go to buy food in the village. Now, we all know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. But why didn't they get along? It was because in the year 722 before Christ, the Assyrians came into the northern part of the Holy Land, and they attacked the 10 tribes of Jews who lived there. They decimated the people and carried off most of the men and many of the women into slavery in Assyria. Then some Assyrians settled in that northern area, intermarried with the survivors, and became known as Samaritans. A complicated and confused religion grew up. It was part pagan and part Jewish. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, instituted their own priesthood, used some of the Jewish writings as scriptures, but not all, and came up with this mixed religion, which we would call syncretistic today, that had some relationship to Judaism, but many things that were false and even considered diabolical. It's almost like the relationship of voodoo to Catholicism in Haiti. So the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. When Jesus encountered Samaritans, he always treated them kindly. They received his miracles, and he uses a Samaritan as the hero of his story about the man who was beaten and left for dead. So this is the background to this encounter. Jesus is sitting by the well under the shade of the trees that grew around it at the noon hour. The sun is at its hottest. At that time, when everyone is at home eating, a single woman comes out of her house, makes her way to the well, and starts to draw water. Drawing water was one of the chief occupations and responsibilities of women in the ancient world. And if you see films of poverty-ridden areas in Africa and other countries today, you'll still see women walking long distances, carrying jars or containers of water in their arms, over their shoulders, or even on their heads. It was hard, back-breaking work, and it had to be done every day. It was the only way in which the people had water for cooking, for washing, and for any other need. Now, this was done early in the morning. The women would make their way to the well when their husbands went off to work in the fields. They would meet with one another, chat, and go back and forth to their homes. They might be making even two or three trips in a single morning. This woman comes out by herself because she doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be noticed. She's regarded as a public sinner. She's a shady lady with a past. Jesus asks her for water to drink. From his dress and from his accent, she knows that he is a Jew from Galilee. And so she becomes haughty with him and says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for the favor of a drink?" And Jesus answers her, saying to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who was here in front of you, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water." Now, the expression "living water" most basically means running water, spring water, water that moves, that seems to have life in it. Fresh water. And of course, people liked fresh water, mountain spring water. That's why we ruin the seas with plastic bottles today. So the woman hearing this is intrigued, and she says, "Sir," now she's polite, "you have nothing to draw water with, And this well is deep, so where's the living water that you're talking about? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it? And Jesus answers, everyone who drinks of this water gets thirsty all over again. But the water that I give will last forever. You will never thirst. And it will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman says, that's the kind of water I want, so that I'm not thirsty and so that I don't have to come back here to draw water from this deep well. Now, at first, she doesn't understand that he means something more than just another water source. But Jesus, of course, is speaking of something more, something that she doesn't quite understand. But then he does something interesting. Instead of continuing to talk about this water and answer her request, now that she's interested in it, he says to her, go home and get your husband. And that makes her stop. And she says, I have no husband. And he answers her, that's well said. You've had five husbands. And the one that you have at home right now doesn't belong to you. And now she's taken aback. She knows that she's dealing with someone who is more powerful than she. So she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet, but you're talking about something very uncomfortable, so I'm going to change the subject. Let's talk about religion. You Jews say we should go to Jerusalem to pray. We go to Mount Gerizim. Who's right? Let's not talk about me. So she deflects. And Jesus is having none of it. He says to her, woman, I tell you, the time is coming when neither in Jerusalem will the people pray at the temple there, nor here at Mount Gerizim. You do worship what you don't understand. We worship what we do, because salvation will come from the Jews. So he answers her question by telling her that truth and salvation come from the Jews. But he also is telling her there's going to be a new kind of worship, a worship in spirit and in truth, that will be very different from everything that has gone before. And she's listening to him very closely. And she says, simply in sincerity, as much as she can, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. Samaritans believed in the Messiah. And I know that he will explain everything to us. She goes that far. She's honest and direct in stating what she knows and what she believes. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you, I am he. Now, what's just happened? In the midst of this conversation and this deflection, Christ has revealed himself to her as the Messiah. But more than this, if you actually look at the way in which the Greek of this gospel is written, and the Greek is written in this way in order to preserve the Aramaic that Jesus spoke, what Jesus literally says is, I, the one who is speaking to you, am he. So our Lord's answer is constructed so that he can use the name of God, I am. He has revealed to her, this woman who was an outcast, this woman who had to go and get water by herself in the heat of the day in order to avoid being cursed, spat upon, maybe even having had the occasional rock thrown at her. He has revealed to her that he is the Son of God. But before she can reply, she hears the noise of the apostles approaching, and she runs away. When they see her, they're startled. Why is he talking to a woman? Well, that's not because they're misogynists, and it's not because it's a patriarchal society. It's because they knew that a woman and a man at a well meant an engagement. So they were worried. What's happening? All the patriarchs got married in this way. They didn't have singles nights at bars and other such things or internet dating services. It was at wells where you met your future spouse. What's going on here? Why is he talking to her? Of course, they'd seen him talk to women throughout his public ministry, but this is a whole special scene. And she leaves, and they approach. And Jesus is watching her. And all that they can think about is the food that they brought. And as she runs back to the town, they can see what she's doing. And what is she doing? She's talking to people. She's knocking on doors. She who was afraid of everybody and was ostracized by everybody is now so overwhelmed by what's just happened to her, she overcomes her own fear and her own embarrassment. And she says, come and see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. And I'm sure that several people who answered the door said to her, well, dear, that must have taken quite a bit of time, given your past, your story. And being smart, knowing that she has no credibility with these people, she doesn't say, I've met the Messiah. She says, could he be the Messiah? Could he be the Messiah? And that intrigues them. And they start walking out to the well to meet Jesus. And the apostles, in the meantime, trying to get him to eat, hear in response his words, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And so they look at each other thinking, did somebody bring him a sandwich? What happened? They're very thick sometimes, the apostles. But instead, he's looking at these people from this pagan village coming towards him. And his heart is filled with joy because this is why he's come to earth. And he says, I see the fields with the wheat white, ready for harvest. And all you have to do is go and harvest it. You didn't plant the seed, but you get to reap the benefits. And the imagery that he's using is Eucharistic. Wheat. Now, the other meaning to living water that I haven't told you about, which is the other key element here, is that the expression living water was used by the Jews not only to refer to spring water, running water, fresh water, but to the special bath that a bride took before her wedding. Throughout the Old Testament, there are references to the bridal bath, which was part of Jewish culture. Just as today, the bride goes out and has her day at the beauty parlor and has her nails done and everything else, in the ancient world, in that horribly dusty, hot climate, a bath was extremely important. I hope the groom took a bath too. But the bride's bath was very special. And if possible, it was done in a spring of running water. But if the bride couldn't bathe there, if the water had to be brought from a well, nonetheless, it was called the living water in which she bathed. So when Jesus is offering this woman living water, he's talking about baptism. He's talking about cleansing from sin. He's talking about the gift that he's going to give of himself, a gift that St. John, who records this gospel, is going to see imaged when he sees the side of Christ pierced on the cross after his death. And not only blood comes out from that wound, but water. Probably because the blade of the lance pierced the pericardial sac that protects the heart. So there would have been clear fluid and then blood. And that impressed John tremendously. He was the only apostle to witness it, standing there with the Blessed Mother and the holy women. And it's that that gives rise to devotion to the Sacred Heart. It's the piercing of the side and the outflow of the water and blood. It's the same thing that's behind the image of Jesus, the Divine Mercy. So, Jesus, our Blessed Lord, is not only the Messiah, he's not only the suffering servant, but in the Old Testament, God is also described as the divine bridegroom of his people Israel. Jesus comes to be the divine bridegroom of all of us. And we speak of his bride as being the church. The church. And we're all part of the church. So it's not a human, sexual, romantic relationship of marriage. It is a relationship of passionate love, protection, fidelity, delight, fulfillment, happiness, and new life. That is the imagery that we find in the scriptures to describe the love of the Savior for his people. And even in the book of Revelation, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city in which we will dwell, is described as being as beautiful as a bride bedecked for her husband. So that's the point of this gospel. The people of the Samaritan town come out and meet Jesus, and they are so intrigued and delighted that he stays with them for 2 days. And when he leaves, they say to the woman at the well, the woman whom they had looked down on, "You were right. But now we believe not just because of what you said, but because we've heard him ourselves. And we know it's true. He's the Savior of the world." So this people makes a tremendous act of faith in Jesus. An act of faith that you and I are supposed to make too in the course of our lives. We have been baptized. That's the washing. We participate in the banquet of life. That's the Mass. And we're meant to grow in our relationship with Christ. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, not a book for children, the official catechism for all of us adults, in paragraph 1617 we find these words: "The entire Christian life bears the mark of the spousal love of Christ and the Church. Already baptism, the entry into the people of God, is a nuptial mystery." In other words, a marital mystery, a bridal mystery. It is, so to speak, the nuptial bath which precedes the wedding feast, the Eucharist. So with that in mind, we have to think about, in the light of this gospel, our relationship with Christ. We've been chosen. You've been chosen. You've been picked. You are invited, week after week, to come to the Mass so that your love may be strengthened. But it's up to you and me to choose him every day. Jesus spoke to the woman in the way he did so that she would understand that her sins didn't prevent him from loving her. Her sins were preventing her from loving him back. Those sins were overcome. Now you and I have to answer for ourselves. We have been chosen. Do we choose him? That's what we do every day, and especially during Lent. Our penances and our prayers and our sacrifices and the good that we do for others are all part of this choosing. And if we make it such a choice every day, we will be happy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.